It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open again in our second session this morning to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. We were almost finished with that verse. We stopped on the word stoicheia. Stoicheia simply means elemental principles. I've simplified it saying it's the ABCs. In everything that we do, there is a learning curve. Whether you're going to work out with weights, you have to learn what the exercises are, what muscles they work. You get through a basic routine and so forth. We kind of got the background and we learned the ABCs. We're in the advanced stages of weight training and so forth. But then, like I mentioned just a week or two ago, we started doing learning how to dance over at the Arthur Murray studio, and it's like going to first grade again, trying to figure out which feet am I on. Oh, wait a minute, that's the wrong step, and step on Judy's feet, and oh my goodness, I feel like a first grader all over again. And so it's hard for me because I like to be an expert. And I see all these guys doing all these things. I go, I want to do that. And I'm just like two left feet, you know. I got to get the ABCs down. I got to learn those basic steps. And so in life, every time we do something new, we got to go back to the ABCs. We got to go back to the elemental principles, whatever it is, an athletic event or bowling or you name it, whatever it is that you enjoy doing. When you first learn to do it, somebody taught you. And you had to practice it over and over and over. I think of all the times of lifting weights, doing the snatch and the clean and jerk and the lifts that we did, millions and millions of repetitions till we got it down. And even still, once in a while, you'd miss a lift and so forth. So the constant struggle to maintain the excellence in whatever it is that you do. But of course, you have to have that basic training. That's what stoicheia is. It's the elemental basic training that we get, and we have to have that. Most of you have had a great deal of basic training in this local church. Some people come in, they haven't had it, and I may be talking about something and it just goes right by them. They go, boy, I didn't understand a thing he said. I remember the first time that I went to this type of teaching and they were talking about something called the edification complex. Never had heard of it. And this pastor was going on about the edification complex. I looked at Judy. I said, I have no idea what he's talking about. But I was determined that I was going to find out. And I kept studying and working and eventually understood. It's simply a way of describing the fact that in our soul we build up character and characteristics, and we become oriented to who and what God is, to his plan of grace, and begin to understand him. And this is basically what we build, as if it were a structure that you could build like a house inside of the soul. I go, oh, okay, that makes sense. And so you need to have these basics. Most of you have the basics, and that's what we want to take out to our friends. Don't drown them with heavy theology. Stick to the basics. Make sure they have a grasp of the gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot lose your salvation, eternal security. How to maintain spirituality. If you commit a sin, the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind. And you go, well, boy, I blew it. I said something I shouldn't. I misspoke. You've committed some mental or verbal sin. And you confess that sin. Not to your neighbor, not to your friend. Unless you've offended your friend, then you might go and ask for forgiveness. But ultimately, you have to first go to God. And that's 1 John 1:9. If we confess that sin to God, not to our neighbor, not to our friends, not even to our wife, although you may have to, or your husband, but to God first, you acknowledge that sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive that sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the ABCs, you might call it, salvation, eternal security, spirituality. We consider those the ABCs, and yet, I talk to Christians in many, many places, in many churches, and they don't have the ABCs right. They don't know how to get saved. They think they can lose their salvation. When you talk about spirituality in 1 John 1:9, they think that you have to confess your sins before you get saved. They don't see that as a post-salvation mechanism for regaining fellowship after personal sin. They have no concept of that. I remember in Campus Crusade one time I was presenting that early on. I even got that. I figured that out. And one of the people came up and he said, I'm going to have to keep my finger on this. I'm trying to understand it. You know, I thought, you know, you're kind of get very close, and then finally you get out, you fall into sin. But, you know, you had this sliding scale. You get kind of worse and worse, and then you kind of fall off earth or something, fall off the land, and you fall into sin. Well, you're either in fellowship or you're out. You sin, you're out. You confess your sins, you're back in. He couldn't get that. He couldn't understand that as simple. That's C in the ABCs. And then, of course, you go on to D, which would be ABCD. That would be prayer, and on through the basic doctrines. Right now, Judy's teaching through basic doctrines to the ladies on Wednesday, if you want to get in on that and get a review. She's going back through all of the basic doctrines that we teach. And it's an important thing that you get those solid. Again, just like we're learning to dance, you've got to learn the steps for each dance. We've learned so far, believe it or not, about 9 different dances. Can you imagine? Well, we know about 9 dances. And we can do about 3 or 4 almost. And I think we got 1 or 2 down pretty good. And so, you know, it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's same thing in the local church, taking in the Word of God. All right, so that's what we have. That's this word, stoicheia. And there's a good sense, and that's the oracles of God. And there's the bad sense, that's the elements of the world. And it seems like people learn the elementary principles of the cosmic system easier because the old sin nature gravitates towards those principles, and because they are based on selfishness and the old sin nature, whereas the things in the Word of God are based on freedom and grace and giving, and in the world system it's taking and getting and owning and what to do for me, and of course the self is the major thrust, whereas in the divine disciplines, the principles of the Word of God, it's not about me, it's about what God is, who and what God is, what He wants, what He thinks. That's what we're interested in. All right, so we're now in verse. We got that last phrase, and the last phrase is a present or is a passive participle, being held in bondage. How are we held in bondage? We're held in bondage, of course, by our own old sin nature. That's what holds us in bondage. Nothing else, because you've been set free. Romans chapter 8:1 says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we are free, John tells us. In fact, free indeed if you're in Christ. How so that you are held in bondage? Well, we do not have the old sin nature extricated. I wish we could go to the hospital and say, I want to get my old sin nature taken out. I don't care. If you find it in there, take that thing out. I don't want it. But we can't. As long as we're alive, that's kind of our nemesis. It's kind of like a program that is in our computer that we can't get it out. We can isolate it, and I understand some of the things in your computer, you can't get them out. They're on the hard drive. So what these programs do is they can go in and they isolate that. And it's kind of like they put a wall or a hedge around it. I don't know how they do that, computer. Some of you that are computer savvy can explain that. But they isolate that thing, and so it can't affect anything else in the computer because they can't get it out, but they isolate it so it doesn't have any other effect. That's kind of the way the old sin nature is. You can't get rid of it. You get a resurrection body, God takes that out, and you have no old sin nature in the resurrection body. In the meantime, it's there, and we have to deal with it. So how do we isolate it? 2 ways. Taking in the Word of God. Of course, that combats our thinking, and the filling of the Holy Spirit enables us to isolate that old sin nature and keep it settled down. So we're enslaved to the worldly system. We see it here. We're going to see it coming up in the next few verses. If we get there next week, perhaps verse 8. Look at verse 8. Didn't know that there it says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those things which by nature are no gods. And so you're enslaved to nothing. You're enslaved to things that were not gods. Whatever it is that you were worshiping, some kind of power or money or persons, individuals, you know, and they became your god, but they were no god by nature. And so the natural is what we're fighting against. The nature of man. People say, well, I'm just a natural man. I'm just a natural woman. Well, I don't want to be a natural man. I want to be a supernatural man. That is to say that I have the Holy Holy Spirit. Natural man is one who lives under the principles, the stoicheia, the principles of the world, the worldly system. We want to be under the principles, the ABCs of the Bible, the principles, the oracles of God, and therefore that is what is God's wish for us. Also in chapter 4, going down to verse 24, we're going to have an allegory. We'll talk about that. I mentioned Hagar in the first session. Hagar was a believer. And of course, God provided for her in the wilderness. She didn't die. And people think, oh, it was just terrible. Abraham sent her away because it was a problem. It was a problem really created by the old sin nature of Sarai before she became Princess Sarah. And so she had Hagar to have a child, and that became problematic. And so they had to, God had to separate them. But God provided for Hagar and Ishmael. And so they were taken care of by God. And so people say, well, that's just terrible. They were kicked out, no longer believers. Not true. They were believers. They could be believers. And the descendants, although many are not, and they've opted for Islam and other things, pagan deities, the moon god and so forth in Islam. But of course, the opportunity is still there. What was being dealt with there was the promise of the Messiah was going to come to Abraham through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not through Ishmael. It was the promise of the Messiah. It wasn't salvation. They could be saved. The Old Testament, just like before Abraham, they were saved by faith in God. Abraham was saved, and Hagar was saved, and I believe Ishmael was probably saved too. I can't say for certain, but you may find a passage to that effect. My point is that it wasn't the fact that they were eliminated from salvation. You're out. God didn't pick you. Get out of town. You know, go out in the wilderness and die. That wasn't the point. Ishmael was not in the line of promise of the Messiah. And I wasn't in the line of promise of the Messiah. It was promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Basically, I would be like Hagar. I'm an outcast, but I've been grafted in. And therefore, that's where the Gentiles come back in by faith in the Messiah that was promised to Abraham. And that's Paul's whole argument. Now, I'm cheating ahead because that's what we're going to get when we get to Hagar down here a little later. But let's read it for the other sense that we wanted here. And that's the idea of what we were looking at, enslavement. Verse 24, this contains an allegory for these women or two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, that's the Old Testament, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Slaves what? Slaves to the Mosaic covenant. She's a believer. She's under the Mosaic covenant. However, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponding to the present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children, those who are under the Mosaic covenant and have not seen the fulfillment in the Messiah. They're still under slavery. That's the idea he's going to get. But the Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother. This, of course, is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that we enter into through faith in Christ. And so that is represented, of course, by the free woman. That's Sarah, who, of course, bore the line through Abraham of Isaac and Jacob and on down through that line. So we have this bondage or enslavement is the idea. It is enslavement to the law over against faith in Christ. All right, let's go back now and go on to the next verse, see what we get done. We're probably going to have to cut it short because of communion today, and that's okay. So in verse 5, he continues, and verse 4 is where we are. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So the woman, she was born under the law, and that is Jesus Christ was born under the law. And he fulfilled all the law. In fact, he had circumcision on the eighth day. They offered up turtle doves, and they were doing all the things that as parents, Joseph and Mary, were to do as part of the legal system under the Mosaic covenant. So he was definitely born under the law. So a number of things going on. We don't have time for all of them this morning, but I'll just highlight them. First of all, the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? We have the fullness of times. We have all different terms that are used. This one is specific of the time of Jesus Christ's birth, the fullness of time. Some suggest that it was because the Roman Empire, there was relative freedom in the world, although there were slaves there as well, but it was a relatively democratic, if you will, society, albeit not counting the slaves that were part of that. And so it was the fullness of time. At the very least, it was the time God had chosen for the Messiah to come into human history, and therefore it is called the fullness of time. So we could say it's just a period of time. It encloses, of course, the work of Christ, his life on the cross. So his 33 years, that was the fullness of time. And so it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, and then we have born of a woman. That's the second point. And notice there, it's kind of interesting. It doesn't say he was born of a man, because he wasn't born of a man. Now, obviously, he's in the line of David. Elsewhere, it says that he is a seed of David, but the seed of David goes through Joseph and also through Mary. But the line of Joseph was cut off through the Coniah curse. We discussed that previously in terms of the genealogies in the Gospels. But we have the seed of David going through Mary, and so he is born through the genetic line of Mary, and therefore mother, not father. Joseph was his father, but not genetically. And so here it says, I like this, born of a woman, not of a man. In fact, elsewhere it says, not born of the will of man. So it wasn't some man decided, let's have children, and they had relations, and then they had a child born of that man and that woman. Jesus was not born of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary. So he's born of a woman genetically, and of the Holy Spirit from God, therefore the God-man. So very important, the words born of a woman. And finally, the last phrase that we have. Oh, I do have some time left. I looked at the clock wrong. Is that? Yeah, okay. We got about 10 minutes. All right. So then we have the third one, which is under the law. It's interesting, once again, if you'll note in the New American Standard, that sometimes they'll put the definite article in because it flows better. Sometimes they'll leave it out. But usually in the margin, they'll note if the article is there or not. A point that most of you are familiar with, when the definite article occurs in the Greek, it particularizes. If it says the law, then it's like this law or that law, specifying a specific law or a group of laws. When it's used with the word the law, usually it refers to the Mosaic Covenant. In the New Testament, the idea of the law, even in the Old Testament, Torah refers to the law of Moses. It can also refer to the whole Old Testament, but most Jewish people, when they think of the law, they're thinking of the 613 rules or laws of the Mosaic Covenant in Genesis through Deuteronomy. So they're thinking of the law. But if it just says law without a definite article, it can be the Mosaic Covenant laws, or it can be any law in the cosmic system, you know, any law that anyone sets up. And so here it says he was born under the law, and they have capitalized it because they're saying here that it should be the Mosaic Covenant. And it's true, he was born under the Mosaic Covenant, but he was also born in the world. And so he was under the worldly law. What law was that? Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had laws. What law was that? Well, it said that when he was first born, that his parents needed to go where? They needed to go down to his hometown. Joseph had to go to his hometown, which is why he ended up, what was it, in Bethlehem, because that was the hometown there. And so he went there because that's where they were going to take the census, and he needed to go there. That was the Roman law. So Jesus was born under the civil law of Rome, as well as the law of Moses. He was under both laws. So both are in view here, and so I would take issue with their capitalizing the word law, because there's no definite article. It has to do with both the Roman law as well as the Mosaic Covenant. I think Paul's emphasis certainly would be the Mosaic Covenant, but it has to do with the fact that Jesus was born under both a legal system, the Roman Empire, as well as the Mosaic Covenant. So that's what we have. Now, this fullness of time, I wanted to show this, and I had a little diagram, if I can find it here, and put this up here. I don't have a copy of this back there. Probably needs to be redone. But in terms of dispensations, of course, we have the Old Testament and the dispensation of Israel. This actually occurs in the dispensations. It occurs between the time of the Mosaic Covenant, 1491, and of course 4 BC when Jesus was born. Sometime, of course, we go down to 606 BC. Not a particular time, but that is the beginning of what's called the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles goes from 606 BC, the captivity in Babylon, all the way up and through the tribulation. It's called the time of the Gentiles, because the Gentiles, even though Israel has a period of time, the 7 years of the tribulation is to Israel, yet it still is considered the time of the Gentile, and it's plural, as you notice, the times of the Gentile. So that runs, and we'll see a passage for that, the times of the Gentiles, there it is, Luke 21, 24, from 606, Israel's deportation to Babylon, until the end of the tribulation, the times of the Gentiles. Then we have, of course, the church age, which is in Romans 11, 24, called the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles during the dispensation of the church. So the fullness of the Gentiles, we might say the great time for the Gentiles would be the church age. We're living in the fullness of the Gentiles right now. Romans 11, 25. Then we have something called the fullness of times. And there we have the plural. Here we have the singular. Here we have the plural. They're all different. And they all refer in context to different things. The fullness of the times in Ephesians 1, 10 deals with the kingdom. Now we'll go to these and we'll show you each one of these and show you how they're different. Now this is where people get in trouble. They see something, fullness of time, times, whatever, and they think it's all the same. They're not all the same. That phrase, whether it's plural or singular, whether it's the fullness of time or the times of the Gentile, all have different significances depending on the context in which they're found. And the fullness of time is found in Galatians 4, 4 right here. Only place we find it. We have references to it, but this is the only place it's called fullness of time singular. When the fullness of time came, that's when we have Christ, life and death on the cross and resurrection. That whole sequence we have there, the incarnation, and of course some would call this the Christological dispensation. From his birth to his resurrection would be the Christological dispensation, kind of separated it out. Actually, it's part of the age of Israel, but we might see it as a sub-portion called the fullness of time, which is exactly what we have right here. Now, we see that in our passage. Go over for a moment to the times of the Gentile. Go to Luke 21, 24, just to see the difference here. Luke 21, 24. This is where we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we see that these are not the same. Luke, here we have Luke 21:24. Luke 21:24. Now here, in this context, we're in the tribulation. And so we see this. The armies, of course, are surrounding Jerusalem in verse 20. And the Jews will be hated. And verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. How long is that going to be? It's going to happen all through history, still happening today in the United States. Hitler, and go back as far as there were Jews, always were persecuted. In the time of Haman in Persia, Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. In Babylon, they were taken into captivity. Many were slaughtered. The Assyrians slaughtered in the northern kingdom, took the northern kingdom captive and killed a great many of them. The Jewish people have always, and it's still going on, and I hate to say it to our Jewish friends, but it's going to continue through the tribulation unless that curse is broken by faith in Yeshua. If the Hebrew people today believe in Yeshua, they will be extricated with us from the wrath to come on the Hebrew people. The tribulation is going to be for the Hebrew people who reject Messiah. That's some of the times they use that and say, see, you hate Christians. No, we hate the Jewish people. We love the Jewish people. We want them to know Yeshua, their Messiah. Sooner or later, they're going to accept Messiah, either through the wrath of the tribulation or through presentation of the gospel by some of us. I would rather they didn't have to go through that tribulation. But eventually they will. We are now in a period of grace called the fullness of the Gentiles. So we have the time of the Gentiles and then the fullness. These are plural, the times of the Gentiles, from 606 in Babylon, the deportation, to the end of that future 7-year tribulation. Hasn't happened. We know it didn't start because the rapture hasn't happened. That'd be over here. So the rapture, 7 years of tribulation. What's the tribulation for? It's for purification of Israel. And Paul says in Romans, all Israel will be saved. Two ways. They'll be saved by believing in Yeshua, their Messiah, and they'll go, oy vey, we missed the boat. Well, now we believe, and they will be delivered physically. They will begin the repopulation during the millennial kingdom. And so they are going to have that deliverance here at the time of the Gentiles right there. All right, that's that one. Let's go over to the fullness of the Gentiles. Romans 11. Romans 11, 25. If you want, I'll make some copies of this for you. I didn't do it this time, but I thought I had it in copies, but I did not. Fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 11 and 25. In fact, you can see by the context what it represents. For I do not want you, brethren, Jewish people, and believers, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. That is the part of Israel that hasn't believed. The brethren would be Jews that have believed and Gentiles in Rome. A partial hardening. Notice a partial, not a full hardening, not a discarding of Israel, not a replacement of theology, but a replacement of Israel, so-called replacement theology. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles takes us through the church age. And so the fullness of the Gentiles is this period that we find here, and it's the church age. And then it says, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written in Joel 2:32, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That would be in that future tribulation. In the meantime, we're in the fullness of the Gentiles as part of the times of the Gentiles. This is the period of fullness. And let's one more. Let's do Ephesians 1. Is that 11? Ephesians 1:11. Hard to start here because we're in the middle of a very long sentence, but we'll look at verse 11, and it says, also, in addition to everything I've been talking about, and the, well, let's see, we probably better go, is that 10? I misread that. Yeah, it's supposed to be a 10 there, okay. So we'll go back to verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him. Mystery doctrine refers to church age doctrine from Pentecost to the rapture. Okay, with a view to an administration. What administration? A view to the future. So we're in the mystery, but we have a view to the future administration suitable to the fullness of times. Now it's the fullness of times. The fullness of times is in the millennial kingdom. How do we know that? That is, they've inserted, meaning equals. So you can put an equal sign there. The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. Referring to the fact that everything is summed up in Christ throughout the millennium and on into eternity. So we have these basic different terms. We're looking here in Galatians at this unique singular fullness of the time, not times, but the time. And that one, of course, is also seen in other passages that refer to this same idea. I'll leave that up there. And we're just about finished. Okay, so the fullness of time came, and God sent forth his Son. I wanted to look at one or two more, if I forgot a minute. Look at Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15. Now, Mark 1:15 says, It's a little different phrase, but here it says, and I'll go to verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. That's this period, the time of the fullness of time. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, this was the offer of the kingdom over here, but they rejected it. But it was still in this period. It was at the cross when Jesus was here. His life, his ministry, his death, burial, resurrection, all of that in the fullness of time. Or here, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled and therefore the kingdom is at hand. So the kingdom could have started right there if Israel had accepted, but the leadership and most of Israel rejected, so it was withheld until a future time as we understand. 1 Timothy 2:6. 1 Timothy 2:6. 1 Timothy 2 verse 6. Starting in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. That doesn't say the fullness of time, but at the proper time. What time? God decided what time it would be. It was the proper time. And then we have Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. So the only place we find this phrase is here in our passage in Galatians 4:4, but we see that time referred to specific of the time of the incarnation. Here it doesn't refer to it as a time. It simply says in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. When? At the right time, at the fullness of time. And it has appeared bringing salvation to all men. And so we have the time, and therefore we have the cross. And that's what is meant by the fullness of time. So when the fullness of time, that is, when God had selected, this is the time for the incarnation, Christ came into human history, it says that the God sent forth his Son, born out of a woman, born under the law. Well, we got partway through it. We have sent forth, so we'll take a look at that one next time. It means to send with a commission. Jesus Christ had the commission. That's what the word Mashiach means in Hebrew. It means the one sent with a commission. He was given a commission, and therefore he came with commission to do the work of messianic activity, including the cross, and credentials. What were his credentials? Well, 300 and some prophecies of the Old Testament, he fulfilled all of them in his life, and he fulfilled 33 of them in the last week, some of them even after he was dead on the cross, his credentials. In addition to that, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he did all of those miracles, they were credentials. So he had the commission as the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one sent from the Father, and it is interesting here, and we'll see it again next week as we come back. This word is ep apostello. It's a triple compound word in the Greek. And ex. Ex means out of the immediate source. Apo means from the ultimate source. So out of the ultimate source of God and the immediate source of God, he sent him forth. And so it's a double, and then stello, which means to send forth. So he sent forth out from the ultimate source of God and the immediate source to be the Savior. He sent forth his Son. And of course, that's what he's talking about here. Well, we'll come back and take a look at the verse 4 and continue that right here. Paul doesn't let up, so if you feel like you were left in the middle of something, you were. Because Paul continues on, and so shall we next time. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these passages that help us to understand where we are in the scheme of time, that we are in that fullness of times here, where we are in the area of the dispensation of the church. We recognize that our Lord is coming back for us, your Son. We thank you for his finished work on the cross, providing our so great salvation. We look forward to that day when we'll again share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward to that, Father. Help us to be fulfilling all that is pleasing to you in the meantime. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.